Ordinarily, when I prepare a sermon and come to preach, I choose the version of Scripture that happens to be up first on the computer. And when I leave for service, I pick a Bible that may be on top of the stack. And the Bible that I have in my hand as I preach may be different from the version of the passages contained in my notes. But as I left this morning, I picked up a particular version. I did so because of its beauty. There are undoubtedly translations that may be easier to understand in our day, but there is none more beautiful than the King James. And I want you to listen this morning as I read Luke's narrative of the birth of Christ from Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The narrative of Luke is one of the most beautiful in all of literature. It is, in my view, the most beautiful in all of Scripture. And it strikes at the hearts of men. Since the time Luke wrote it, centuries have rolled by. But in spite of the fact that centuries have rolled by, the luster of the night that Luke described has not diminished. Indeed, with the passing of the centuries, the grand chorus of the angels still resounds. And men still rejoice because of the message of love and faith and hope and joy that was announced to the world on that occasion, and we still sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. But I suggest to you this morning that a part of our concept of the birth of Christ was not shared in that first announcement that was made. Because that announcement was not made to the blaring multitudes, it was not made to the capitals of the earth. It was made in the first place in one of the most insignificant spots known to man. Certainly it is true that at one time the little town of Bethlehem had a great luster, a great glory. It was the city of David. David was the great king at the glorious height of Israel's history. But whatever glory Bethlehem had enjoyed, it had long since passed. And now it was a little insignificant hamlet in an insignificant corner of the earth. And not only was the appearance of God upon the earth in human form, in an insignificant hamlet, it was in the most insignificant place in that hamlet that you could begin to imagine. Because the angel said, "You shall find him lying in a manger." Those words must have seemed impossible and incredible. Is this the kind of place where we expect to find the most holy one, God, when he makes his appearance upon the earth in human form? But surely if God is going to make his appearance upon the earth in an insignificant place, he will surely appear to the most significant people in that place. But he didn't. Surely Israel had its share of wealthy and powerful people. Certainly in Israel there were scholars of various sorts and kinds. But the announcement came not to them. The announcement came to shepherds in the field watching their sheep. It came to the common people. It came to the everyday people. For what multitude of reasons we may never know, but surely at least this one that God knew, that common people, that everybody needed salvation through Jesus Christ. Everybody, the common people, have their share of sin and suffering and sorrow. They need their problems to be addressed. And so do people who did not have the intellectual distinction of the wise men, who did not enjoy the social eminence of Herod. To those people, Jesus Christ came, because these people also had the greatness of spirit and of soul that would enable them to receive Jesus Christ the Lord. And let me suggest to you that from that day to this, the glory of heaven shines upon the common problems of life, the common scenes where you and I dwell. And that a new joy and a new peace can fill the common heart because of the appearance of the Prince of Peace into the world. Not only did he come to an obscure place and the announcement made to obscure people, but he came at an obscure time. He came at night. How appropriate. Darkness, the symbol of sin. darkness, the intensifier of pain and sorrow and fear. And it was into the night that the glory of heaven shone round about to indicate that the light of heaven has come upon the darkness of earth. And because it was at a time when fear and fright are intensified, we ought not to be too surprised at the reaction of the shepherds. The Scripture tells us that they were sore afraid. Why is it that men are afraid when they come into contact with God? Why is it that men fear when they come face to face with the supernatural? Maybe it's because we recognize that we are sinners, that we've fallen short of the glory of God. And when we see that God has come to visit us, we feel that it is time for His voice to say, as we might say to children, okay, I've had enough, this is it. I'm writing you off. I'm through with you. I'm tired of putting up with it. But I want us to understand this morning that that was not the message of God. And that the message of God is a message that is addressed to our fears and our needs. They were sore afraid. And the first thing that the angel said to them was, fear not. Don't be afraid anymore. And I suggest to you that those words of the angel were but a precursor of the proclamation of Jesus Christ. How often do we hear those words falling from His precious lips? Every time His disciples were afraid, every time they were despondent, every time they were discouraged, every time they were cast down, every time they were afraid, Jesus talked to them and He always said, fear not. These were some of His favorite words. Surely they were welcome words to these shepherds. We don't need to be afraid anymore because even though as mortals we come in contact with the Lord's glory, the supreme blessing has been announced. Fear not. You remember when the disciples were afraid and fell trembling at the feet of Jesus? And Jesus lifted them up and said, fear not. Remember when the storm swept off of the mountains down on the Sea of Galilee and their ship was tossed and turned and they awakened Jesus and Jesus said to them, fear not, don't be afraid. You remember when Jesus got ready to send His disciples out into the world and they were afraid of all of the things that they were going to face and the assaults they were going to have to endure and the taunts and the suffering. And Jesus turned to them and He said, fear not. Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. And indeed, when we come over to the end of the earthly life of Jesus Christ as He prepared His disciples in the upper room and declared to them that He was going away and they seemed to be fearful, He turned to them and He said, don't be afraid, let not your hearts be troubled. And I suggest to you this morning that now as then, the first word of the proclamation of the gospel to those who sin and fall short of the glory of God is, don't be afraid. What are you afraid of this morning? What are your fears? Are you afraid of your sin this morning? Jesus has a message for you. Fear not, for I am able to save to the uttermost. I am able to save those that come unto God by me. I am able to save to the uttermost those who believe and are baptized into my precious body. Are you afraid of your weakness this morning? Listen to Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. You can do all things through me as your strength. Are you afraid this morning of life circumstances and life's changes? Listen to Jesus Christ. Fear not, for the Father has delivered all things into my hand. Are you looking down the road this morning and you are afraid of bereavement and you're afraid of death? Listen to Jesus Christ this morning. Fear not, for I have conquered and abolished death. In the fictional work of Kurt Vonnegut titled Cat's Cradle, he pictures a scene of a physicist who is in charge of a laboratory working on the development of the atomic bomb. And one evening on Christmas Eve, that physicist comes into his laboratory and he sees all of his workers standing around a manger scene that had been put up there. And they're singing the song that we sang just a few moments ago. O little town of Bethlehem. And the words that he hears as he walks in are these, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Do these carolers in that laboratory dedicated to the destruction of man really believe that the hopes and fears of mankind that can be abolished in a moment in the twinkling of an eye if somebody presses the wrong button are really wrapped up in this babe that was born in Bethlehem and who lived only 33 years upon the face of the earth? Oh, what a contradiction. What a paradox. But you see, that's true of everything that surrounds the birth of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the paradoxes of that occasion seem more than we're able to take. That the beginning of the greatest mystery of life should take place in a filthy stable. That on one hand there should be wise men with gold in their hands and on the other hand shepherds with sheep dung on their shoes. The greatest darkness and yet inexpressible light. A smelly stable below and a shining star above. But what a blessed relief in finally seeing all of God's promises coming true in one person, Jesus Christ. And what a time of tension it is for us. Because while those who had gathered there in that stable in the long ago may not and probably did not fully understand, you and I, with almost an omniscience, at least one based upon history, can look from that time forward and we can see the end of what was beginning there, at least as far as the earthly sojourn of Jesus Christ was concerned. And we know that at his birth he was laid in a wooden trough, but that it would not be long until he was hanged upon a wooden cross. And you and I hear the infant cries as he lays there in that manger. And I suggest to you that that infant cry that came forth from him who had just left the glories of heaven, had in it at least the same message of being forsaken that came from his lips in that cry 33 years later, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But what does that mean for you and for me? Listen to it this morning. Fear not, for unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior. Do you hear that word this morning? Savior. Man is going to be saved. And let me suggest to you this morning that that stable in the long ago is no more filthy than the filthy places that Jesus is being born today, and that is in the hearts of human people. Our hearts are no less filthy, no less cold. But he's born. And he loves it. Because he's a Savior. In the narrative of Luke, he introduces us to an elderly gentleman by the name of Simeon. Simeon was very old when he received a very special promise from God. A promise that said to him, Simeon, you will not die until you have seen the coming of the Messiah. There couldn't have been any greater promise to an elderly Jew and a man of faith than this one. We don't know what Simeon was expecting when that promise was made. Maybe he was expecting a king. Many of his contemporaries were. Maybe day by day, Simeon kept his eyes upon the skies thinking that somehow they would magically part and all of a sudden there would be the Messiah and he would see him as he had been promised. Maybe as others of his contemporaries, he expected a mighty warrior who would come and deliver Israel from the Roman yoke and restore Israel to its glory. No, we don't know what Simeon expected, but we know what Simeon got. He didn't get a king, he didn't get a warrior. He got a little babe wrapped in rags with paupers for parents. And I wonder what in the world Simeon must have thought when he looked up and he saw Mary and Joseph coming with the child. And God said to him, Simeon, there he is, there he comes. And Simeon looked, and that's all he saw. Where, Lord? I don't see him. Where is he, Lord? There he is, Simeon. He's the one with the dirty diaper. I think Simeon was wise enough to expect the unexpected from the Lord. And Simeon went straight to Joseph and to Mary. And it's here that Luke gives us a very wonderful detail in the experience of Simeon, who was now seeing the Messiah. Luke says he took the babe in his arms. In this very simple moment of time, two worlds met. The Old Testament and the New came together. The Old Testament is really nothing more than a book of promises that began with the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve in the long ago when He promised that I'm going to send someone who will bruise the serpent's head. And in Jesus Christ, we have the promised one. All of the promises are fulfilled. That one had come. And the good news that the angels announced to the shepherds that day was not simply that in the babe of Bethlehem we can embrace God. It is that God embraces us. And the question this morning is, have you embraced Him? In the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, and in every detail of His life, for the brief 33 years that He walked upon the earth, the message for you and for me is not only the message that there is a God, but the message that God has come very near. And without Jesus Christ this morning, let me tell you that the very best you can ever do is to sing Christmas carols under a mushroom cloud. But if according to His will you'll reach out in faith and obey Him, you can sing with reality under the cross of Calvary. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the year are met in thee tonight. your hopes and fears can meet this morning in Jesus Christ. Your hope come alive, your fears go away. If like Simeon, you'll reach out and embrace the Savior. If you're subject to His invitation, won't you come while we stand?